Grace and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from the dear Holy Spirit, our sanctifier, who gives us the faith to believe. We meditate today on a gospel lesson from Luke chapter 15. It's sometimes known as the lost and found chapter. Three parables of our Lord Jesus, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and our focus today, the lost son. I'll read verses 1 to 3 of Luke 15 and then 11 through 32. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to feed to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dearly redeemed. It was one of those days last fall in China when the energy level just keeps cranking up all day long until finally you feel like you just don't have much left. All day long in a crowded room about the sixth floor in a very crowded city just across the border from Hong Kong, there were 45 or 50 Chinese men and women, co-workers, lay workers from all over China who had come to this school for intensive study on how to serve as lay Christians in congregations that typically don't have pastors there. So they would come for a month, and as many hours of the day and into the evening as they could, they would study. And then after that month, go back to be lay workers wherever. So this particular day, the last day that we were there in that school, it was my turn to teach all day long. And finally, toward the end of the day, my co-workers showed up. And we told the students, very polite, kind of shy, that they could ask their questions. Finally convinced them that they should do that. But we had 1 hour before we had to leave for the airport. A man sitting right over about there in the class, one of the class leaders, asked a question. My interpreter gave me the question. I answered, and it didn't work. I tried several times, and the more I tried to answer the question, the more animated the class became. Something wasn't right. Finally, our deaconess Ting Wong stepped up. She could hear the question, and she answered in Chinese, and the whole class clapped. I was a little curious. I asked afterwards, and she told me what had happened. My interpreter was new, was not getting the question right, and when she gave my answer in English, that wasn't right either. Wrong question, wrong answer. We only had such a little bit of time, and the rest of the class wanted this man to have the answer to his question. He had fallen away from the faith, and now he wondered if God would take him back. He had sat there for several days listening, believing God's word, but afraid it was not true for him. If you don't believe God's word is true for you, you're still in unbelief. You're still in fear and terror of God, like Adam trying to hide from God behind a bush. The class knew he needed the answer, and when he got it, they clapped. Ting Wong's answer was the first half of this parable. She told the man, the class, about the prodigal son and how the father wanted him back. That's why they clapped. But you notice, even in what I just said, when we call this the parable of the prodigal son, that's not really the focus. Not really the best title. It's not even a parable about the older brother, the unforgiving, self-righteous one. This parable is about the father. You could call it the parable of the forgiving father. The whole point is this. When you look at the triune God, you are looking at the God who is filled with compassion. And you see it first in the way he patiently waits. God patiently waits. Not real strange to have a wealthy man with two sons, but this is strange. The younger one wants his inheritance right away. Now, fathers, on Father's Day, your children come to you and say, "Give me my inheritance today." I know the answer. Let me die first. This father doesn't bat an eye. He divides the property. And what happens? Far, far away isn't far enough. That younger son took everything he had, went to a distant country, like he wants to put as much distance between himself and his father as possible. Now you look at that and you say, what in the world? What is his problem? Christian parents, sometimes when you look at your children and they do things like this, don't expect it to make sense. Sin does not make sense. It didn't make sense for this son. It did not make sense for the children of Israel who rebelled against the perfect Father, God Almighty, in love and kindness and compassion. It doesn't make sense when we sin. Sin looks so appealing, like he thought he could gain happiness by spending his wealth, his father's wealth, on prostitutes. But sin always bites in the end. This man finally woke up in a pigsty. Imagine that. All the money's gone. Then comes a famine, a deep, harsh famine. It's so bad that just to have a roof over his head and some place to settle, he's out feeding pigs in the field, and they won't even give him some of the pig food. I don't know what he's working for, but he finally, from down there, can look up and realize, I don't have to be here. I don't have to be here. A good thought for all of us sinners when we finally wake up and we can see our sin and realize, okay, we reap what we sow. Sometimes maybe I can say, this is happening because of something I said or did. That's not always the case, but sometimes it is. But I don't have to stay down here. The young man knew his father's kindness. So when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He's got this speech. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. Now think about this. What would he reasonably expect his father would be like when he got back? You hear later from the older brother, and the father must have known this too, that the younger son wasted all of his father's hard-earned life savings with prostitutes. Would not you expect the father to be angry? What about us? Well, I can just hear, you know, church people saying, well, that doesn't apply to me. I've never wasted on prostitutes. Have you wasted your Heavenly Father's gifts? Why do we talk about my time, my talent, my bank account, my checkbook? What do we have that we did not receive? See, I don't get another heartbeat unless God gives it to me. I don't get another breath unless God gives it to me. Everything I have, everything I am, comes from Him. So ultimately, it all belongs to God. How much time have we wasted as we neglected the poor around us, not just the physical poor, but especially the spiritual poverty and famine of God's Word, where people need to hear about their sin and their Savior and the triune God, who loves us all with a steadfast, eternal love and wants everyone to be saved? How much time have we wasted and the energy on our own homes while God's house and His land needs the tender, loving care of mowing and weeding and cleaning? Why is it that I keep hearing from our church family leaders that it's hard to get people in our church families to volunteer for specific tasks? Is not everybody too busy? Does not everybody have 24 hours in a day? We all have the same. You know, there's an old adage that if you want something to get done, ask the busiest person you know to do it. It gets done. Because it's all relative. It's all related to our Lord God who gives us the time, the talent, the treasure, and we have wasted so much that we have every reason, every last one of us, to expect that when we come back to God, we will find Him angry. That is the beauty of this book and the triune God. He is so different from the idols that people make up in their own mind. There's a story of a Chinese girl and her view of God under Confucianism. That's one of the major religions in China, Confucianism, old philosophy. And she sees herself at the bottom of a well, looking up, and all she sees of God is the silhouette. Can't really see his face, but she hears these angry words, "You got yourself into this, get yourself out of it." Does that not sound like our culture? The pull yourselves up by your bootstraps mentality? I can do it. Who do you think of when you have a problem? I think of what I'm going to do this and that. I get worried. I get upset. And why am I worried and upset? Because I'm thinking it's me. I'm not worshiping the true God, the triune God, who patiently waits. And he must have been waiting so long and patiently that when the sun finally appears in the distance, he sees his son a long way off. And the father doesn't turn around and go back into the house and make the son come and grovel. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. The word in the Greek means your guts, the splunkna. It just welled up from deep inside of him, this compassion that there's his son. At last, he's coming home. The father doesn't even have to think. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. There's nothing on his face of anger. And when you come to God in humble, repentant faith, you will find tears of joy, a heart of compassion, the eagerness of the Father to just have you back home again safe and sound. He's been waiting so patiently that when the son tries to get this speech in, you look at what he planned to say and what he gets to say. The father must have interrupted him. "That's enough. You're sorry. That's okay. Call the servants. It's time to party." The father shows us through his son Jesus the heart of God. The Holy Spirit brings these things to us through word and sacrament so that we can understand that God is filled with compassion in the way he patiently waits and he eagerly forgives. When we have those times when we come to our senses and see our sin, realize our need for a Savior, we're like the younger son. But the longer you're a church member, or the more responsibility you have in the church, pastors in particular, but lay workers too, the more likely you are to be like the older brother. We'd all like to be the younger one. But remember, when this started, Jesus was talking to Pharisees and teachers of the law who are all upset because he is eating with the sinners out there. And when the younger son comes home, the older brother's angry. Because he just can't understand why his father would take that son back. When here he's been working that hard and all that long and slaving away. And this is, I get nothing. You give him everything. We like that? An elderly pastor in Michigan told me at Joel's installation at Michigan Lutheran High School there about when he first was called to the Michigan district to an old congregation of Christians. I'll just tell you, they were old German Lutherans. And every time this young pastor, you know, fresh out of the seminary, would try to talk to them about reaching out with the gospel, he ran into this attitude of the older brother. "They know where we are. They can come when they're ready." So this young pastor finally went to his wife and said, "There's really, really only one solution for this." He did what the Lord said. He went out into the highways and byways and he got people to come and hear the word of the Lord who were sinners and knew they needed a Savior. And we're just surprised and amazed that God could be so kind and compassionate and welcoming that he actually eagerly forgives. And within 5 years, more than half of the congregation were adult confirmands. And they were eager to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the old German Lutherans, well, they saw, yeah, I guess that is what we should be doing. And they went along with it then too. The lights went on for the congregation. The longer you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's no fault of the gospel, but we become what's called sated with grace. We start to take it for granted. If God did not give us times of testing and difficulty with our health, with our family, with our circumstances, we just wouldn't pay attention. I'm the same way. I wish it wasn't true, but it is. And so we see times when we have the attitude of the older brother. Could it be in our congregation sometimes when, well, we've had this discussion, what, 3 or 4 times in our Board for Lay Ministry, we'd like to keep on having one service during the year. Now, summertime, it's, you know, Thursday night and then Sunday too, but it was getting kind of crowded through the past year with just one service. So how can we continue that and maximize our space and our organists and the time and talent and all that? And so we kept talking about how do we watch for the last ones to come and make sure that there's room? Could it be as simple as sliding over, filling up the middle, not making someone climb over us? Do we sometimes show the attitude of the older brother just in the way we tend to talk with each other instead of looking for the person you don't know to introduce yourself? I've told you about my grandfather. I'd always think of him on Father's Day. He'd say, Happy Father's Day, and I'd say, I'm not a father. He says, you can still have a Happy Father's Day, Mark. And then if there were visitors that would come and they had teenage kids, I can still remember my grandfather coming up behind me and turning me, facing me toward this family and saying, you got to welcome this family. They got teenagers. And I was a teenager. And if I would squirm a little bit and give, you know, the reasons for why, maybe not, he would just grip me tighter. You know, you learn after a while when you learn from your parents and grandparents that maybe it's not so difficult to go and welcome people to God's house. And praise God that he is so eager to forgive, that he so patiently waits. This is the triune God. This is the heart of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is filled with compassion. And so are God's people who know his saving grace in Jesus. All that sin washed away in the blood of God's own Son. You wonder whether he wants to forgive you? Look at the cross. Look at what Jesus did. See what he did with your sins. They're gone. Not a spot remains. He puts his name on us in our baptism, clothes us in his righteousness, so everything we're supposed to be as the repentant son and as a forgiving father, we are in Jesus Christ as God looks at us. And when we receive his body and blood in, with, and under the bread and wine given and shed for you, and for you, it's pure and free forgiveness, paid for by God, given freely as an inheritance. Oh, that's where the compassion comes from. As God welcomes us home and parties with joy. Bless the name of the triune God. Amen. Please rise.